You're listening to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. If you're looking for some encouragement, words of hope, and maybe a laugh or two, that's exactly what Richard wants to share with you today. We know life can get pretty busy and complicated, so we're truly grateful you've chosen to take a break and listen to the program. Now, if you're not able to hang out with us for the entire program, you can always pick it back up at our website, richardellistalks.com. In fact, you can find all of Richard's talks right there waiting just for you, richardellistalks.com. So, with today's talk, here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is, Y'all Have Sinned. Turn to Romans 3, and I'm going to read you one verse, and then we'll come back to it, and then we'll kind of go to Old Testament and New Testament and move around here a little bit. Now, some of y'all know exactly where I'm going in a way because the twist on the title, Y'all Have Sinned. Romans 3:23 simply says this, For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It doesn't say, for y'all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now you say, well, what's the big deal? I grew up in church and there was some kind of weird abyssal, if there is such a word, moat thing between like where the preacher was. And then it kind of dropped off, and there were alligators and things or whatever. You could never get where he was. And you had the people in the pew, and you had the dude up there, and man, he had it all figured out, right? Squeaky clean, nothing ever went wrong with him, not telling any stories about his weakness. So you kind of got this feeling, at least I did, man, I am so screwed up. These people even seem better than me that I'm sitting with, but that guy, he's got it going on. And it really was kind of a y'all have sin feeling, right? Like preaching at you. I tried through the years to tell my own stuff. I had a guy come up today, and I think he was trying to compliment me. He said, I really appreciate you telling stories about you speeding and stuff. I think, are you trying to help me, encourage me? What exactly was that about? So, you know, I try to relate. I'm not going to tell you everything because you're probably not going to tell me everything, at least sober you're not. So it's not a y'all thing. You say, well, okay, well, I don't get that impression. Maybe you're willing to share your stuff. But then here's where it goes awry, even if you don't get it from me to you. Then we start doing it to each other. And we leave church or in church and we meet other people and we treat them kind of like y'all have sinned. Like, you're the one with the problem because I got Jesus and everything's cool with me and it just seems to be nothing ever wrong, no challenge, no struggle. Now, do I think that it is possible to finally get to a place in your life where you don't have as many struggles? They should settle down, but if you're growing, you're graduating. Okay, and this is a terrible thing to tell you out loud, I know, because you think, well, I got this sin that so easily besets me, so I'm going to lay down that sin and run with patience. You say, okay, well, I laid that down, I'm all good. And then the Holy Spirit kind of says, okay, well, here's something else. And you got to work on this. What happens to us is when we stop working on our own stuff, we start pointing fingers at other people. Okay? If you want to know whether you're in a good spot spiritually, then watch how you walk around or I walk around going, well, that guy, this, you know, she's doing that. You say, well, but I'm just, you know, I am prayerfully observing their life. No, you're not. You're judging them. If you're prayerfully considering their life, you notice it maybe quickly and climb in a closet somewhere and pray your guts out. God, help that person and make sure, God, that I'm okay before I even speak to them. This whole thing about having a beam in your eye and a speck in somebody else's eye, the whole point of that story again is to remove the obvious thing in your eye so that you can take the speck out of somebody else's eye and help them. And we are in the speck removal business, but you have to deal with your own stuff. And so that's what I'd like to talk to you about today a little bit. Go to Romans chapter 2. Verse 1, therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. Now, you can test this, and I, again, notice this in my own life. If you want to figure out an area where you struggle, just watch where you point. If you live your whole life pointing, you will never live your life. Because it's all somebody else's fault. I could do this, but they won't get out of the way, or this happened to me, or they're like that. Stop pointing your finger, find you a mirror, and say, God, what is going on right here? Quit worrying about everybody else. But see, it is easier to go on wagging fingers than to handle up in your own life, right? So keep reading. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? You think, well, you're judging them, somehow you're judging them is going to get you off the hook. It's not going to happen. You say, well, if they keep living those lives, their lives are going to be destroyed. So is yours. So is mine. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? What is God doing? He is extending mercy. He's like, okay, already, here's another day. I've been trying to get you to work on this for 5, 10, 15, 20 years, and I've done it in a kind, gentle way. What is it going to take to get your attention? Keep reading. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law, and as many have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. And he goes on and talks about this. I can't skip over this, though. Go down to verse 17. Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and the truth in the law. You, therefore, who teach another, now watch what he says, you, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? It's so simple. You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? Now, this one's not so hard to figure out. Oh, there's a guy at my work, and he is cheating with one of the girls at work and committing adultery. Woe is him. Well, if you're taking some woman apart with your eyes, you're doing the same thing. Why do you think you're noticing his behavior? You say, but he's actually doing it. Well, Jesus said, you're actually doing it too. Next one. You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? Back in the day, they had challenges with that. You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? So we say one thing and we go do another one. We all know it's hypocrisy, but it's judging and it reveals something in our own lives. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law, but if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? I mean, I know we don't talk about circumcision a lot at work anymore nowadays, but, you know, back then, that was the deal. A Jew, you could tell a Jewish person from a Gentile and somehow, well, see, I've had this done, you haven't, so I'm better. He's saying, it doesn't have anything to do with that. Anybody can cut themselves? That's not the point. All right, go to Romans chapter 3. Now, this is where that verse of y'all have sinned. It is all have sinned. Seems somewhat obvious. Let's jump down for the sake of time to verse 10. He says, as it is written, and he quotes some stuff out of Psalm 14, Psalm 53, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And what's so interesting is that you could be sitting literally in this room right now, and that describes you. No fear of God, no awareness, no even interest in it. You say, well, that's just where I am. That's a horrible place to be, and you may not even know that. Go down to verse 19, the next verse. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If you go over, in fact, let's do this. Turn to Acts chapter 7. And I can't read you all this. I don't have time to hit all of it. But there's a story in here about a guy named Stephen. Amazing guy. Gets picked to serve basically tables in the early church. They need some guys. And this guy was such a hoss that he ends up speaking. Sounds good at first, then he goes at them with the truth, they don't like it, and basically gets him killed. But look what he sees. They're going to stone him, he's about to die. Verse 54 of Acts 7, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw what? The glory of God. And Jesus, standing at the right hand of God, and said, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. He saw the glory of God. You will never see the glory of God without Jesus. And you will never achieve this falling short of the glory of God. You say, I've sinned. And basically all that word sin means is you've missed the mark, to err, to wander from the path of righteousness, then to go or go wrong, then to violate God's law, to sin. You missed it. No matter how many times you shoot at it, you'll never reach it. You've sinned and you have fallen short of the glory of God. No matter how hard you jump, no matter how hard you try, you always fall short. It's never enough. Only Jesus can get you to the glory of God. And the coolest thing about this story with Stephen is the Bible says that Jesus ascended into heaven after he died on the cross, buried, raised from the dead, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father, right? But look what it says here. And Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, look, I see the heavens open, the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. So Jesus got up to receive Stephen, stood up to receive him. The point is, Stephen saw the glory of God. I am interested in that. And all these people say, well, all we're going to do in heaven is sit around and sing and float around on clouds. You know what? You got to be smarter than that. Seriously. You know nothing of God. You mock his heaven, you mock his mercy. Why don't you do a little reading and find out what's really going to go on and what he's up to and what it cost him to come after us? And you'll realize there may be more than just floating around on the clouds. Go to Romans chapter 5. Let me read you a few verses here and then we're about done. You know what? Find Romans chapter 5 and hold that and go to Psalm 51. I wasn't sure I was going to read this, but I'm going to read this. If you decide you're not going to go around saying y'all have sinned and you're going to say all have sinned and that includes me and I'm going to deal with that, this is what it sounds like coming from a person who has sinned, owned up to it, and then is talking to God about it, okay? And when you ever get caught, instead of being caught up in your sin, you get caught in your sin and you finally decide to repent, which means to change your mind and stop saying that what you say is right and what God says is wrong. You start saying what I say is wrong when it contradicts what God says and what he says is right. David, the guy here that wrote this and is saying this, he has been caught in adultery, caught getting the woman's husband killed in battle. It's a mess. And he finally owns up to it, takes responsibility, and confesses. And here's what he says in Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God. And by the way, you do not want to ask for justice. Never ask God for justice. Ask for mercy. Because if you got justice, you would not be anymore. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Uses every name you can come up with. Transgression, iniquity, sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions. Enough already confessing everybody else's sins. You can't do it anyway. And that's what judging is. Oh God, that evil person. Confess your own sins. I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is always before me. Against you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. And by the way, you say, well, I was just a baby. You're born in sin. This is hard to explain to people. Like, it's not just that we do wrong. We are wrong. You may have a conscience and it steers you, but that won't get you into heaven. We are fundamentally messed up, and only God can fix that. And he set it up where the only thing to fix that was his son dying on a cross, being buried and raised from the dead. That's why we hit that so hard. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. The hidden parts, the inward part, it's in you. You got to say, God, get in here and see what's going on. Search me, try me. Then he goes on to say, purge me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me, I'll be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. And in the New Testament, he couldn't anyway. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. I love that it doesn't say my salvation. This gets misquoted all the time. Oh, God, restore to me the joy of my salvation. You don't have any salvation. It's his salvation. He's the one that saved you. And uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. When you deal with your own stuff, you're healthy enough to help somebody deal with their stuff. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure and design. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. In other words, it's not that he didn't say don't do the sacrifice, but make sure your heart is right before you do them. You show me someone who has dealt with their own sin and repented and gets it. I'll show you someone who is changing the world because they're the most merciful, gentle. It may be that they confront you, but you'll know if they confront you, it's in a loving way, and they usually go first and tell their story. You want to reach people? Go first. Tell them your story. I was with some little boys the other day. A 13-year-old, 11-year-old, mom brought them in. They wanted to be baptized. So I got mom out of there, wasn't being mean, just wanted to talk to these boys. Long story short, turns out one of them was terrified. He felt like he was under pressure. He wasn't ready. I said, dude, I'll take care of mom. Pressure's off. I looked at the 11-year-old. I said, okay, do you understand what this whole thing is about? Are you a Christian? He said, really, no. I said, would you like to become one? He said, yes. So I said, his big brother, are you sure you don't want to do this? He says, no, I'm not ready. I said, I respect that. I said, so you understand, I'm going to do something with your little brother here. He said, okay. So we all prayed. 11-year-old boy, dear God, I know I'm a sinner. Little voice just, you know, talking to God. Picks his head up, big old tears coming out of his eyes. You say, well, how does some kid get it? I was 6 when I got it. And it was the most real thing almost I've ever experienced in my life. This isn't about age. This is about understanding. You say, well, what did you know about God and all that? I knew I was in trouble. Not because I was in trouble at that moment. It would have been a few more minutes and I would have been, but not at that moment. And I knew there was a battle for my soul, and I knew that it was God pulling one way and somebody else pulling the other way, but whoever was pulling against God, that couldn't have been a good thing, and I needed to pick a lane, so I picked a lane. And in part of that conversation with those kids, I told them about stealing some junk when I was a kid. And I walked in the store and I saw a pen I wanted in Brazil and looked around and picked the pen up and got out of the store with a pen. I felt terrible. Like, oh my gosh. Then I had to sneak the pen back in the store. I don't know what's scarier, stealing something or getting it back where you stole it from without getting caught. So what is that? What did I know about that? You know when you're doing wrong. And if you don't, then you really are screwed up. It's one thing to break a law. Let's say it doesn't even work. There are some laws you go, even if there is no law, you know it's wrong. Let's say there's no law for stealing. You still couldn't steal if you had a brain and a heart because you go, this is not right. I just can't take this. I know something's not right here. So God built us that way. But you still need him, even if you tried to morally do it all. You can't do it all. The point of it is all have sinned. You are included in the all. And in the Greek, do you know what the word all means in the Greek? All. All. Okay, go over to Romans chapter 5, and I'll read this, and we're out of here. And this is why you got to read your Bible, because it may get technical at some points, but if you'll keep reading, it'll just jump out at you. Romans chapter 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Again, the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. And look how he breaks this down. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. So he introduces the concept of a righteous man, a guy who, you know, seems righteous. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even die. But God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, not righteous, not good, sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, who's that man? Adam, and death through sin. So you get Adam's sins, now sin enters the world, and because of sin, there's death. And thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, and what is that righteous act? Dying on the cross. One man's righteous act, the free gift, came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The only person who can say, "Y'all have sinned," is Jesus.
Before Richard comes back to wrap things up for us today, I'd like to share a couple important things with you. Let me encourage you to take a minute and check out our website, richardellistalks.com. You'll find today's talk right there in the Talks page, along with all of Richard's messages. You can even forward them to a friend so they can hear them too. You'll also find the prayer wall to add your prayer requests, a link to connect with us, the contribute page for you to be able to give to this ministry, a radio station finder, all our social media links, and much more. So check it out, richardellistalks.com. And Richard's back now to wrap up today's talk.
2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." So Jesus says, "Y'all have sinned." But he doesn't leave it there. He rescues us. He offers mercy. He offers, extends this gift that we talk about all the time, this gift of eternal life, this gift of the forgiveness of your sins. You say, "Well, I don't need it." You're going to need it, and you need it whether you realize it or not. Do something about it. Paul uses words in the New Testament, "I beseech you by the mercies of God, you know, be reconciled to God." If I could get on my knees up here and beg you in this room and beyond, if you even think you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Do something with that. And you say, "Well, I don't know why my life's not more effective." Find you a mirror, look in the mirror and say, "You know, God, I'm looking at the man in the mirror, the woman in the mirror. It's not my brother. It's not my sister. It's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer." And see what he's saying to you about you and your stuff. You'd be amazed what dealing with that makes possible in dealing with other people. way more kind, way more merciful, way more gentle. It doesn't mean you back off of the truth, but it means you present the truth in a loving way that people can respond to, because they know they're hurting, they know they got problems, they just don't respond well to somebody wagging their self-righteous finger in their face.
Thanks for tuning in today to Richard Ellis Talks. With the busy schedule everyone has these days, it means the world to us that you would take this time to listen. Let us know how it has touched your heart by calling us at 855-6-RICHARD. You can also connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. One last thing, Richard Ellis Talks is a daily program, but also has daily costs. And being a listener-supported program means we rely on the financial partnership of our listeners, which means you. Maybe you've given to this ministry before or have waited for the right time. Well, we believe that these talks with Richard are making a difference in your life. So this is how you can make a difference to ours. You can contribute by giving us a call at 855-6-RICHARD or at our website, richardellistalks.com. Thank you for your very generous gifts. It truly means so much to us. God bless, and thanks for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.